Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am glad to see you this morning. We have a number of announcements. There's actually a lot going on. Do check your announcements page, especially the what's coming up little calendar thing. We got a lot coming up. First, I want to call to your attention that the trunk or treat time has changed. 7 o'clock is dark. So we're going to be doing it at 5 o'clock this afternoon out here. I don't know what you're dressing up as. I'm going to be a pirate. It's going to be a lot of fun. Hope you're there. We're just going to have fun. It's just going to be fun. So come and enjoy it with us. Last year it was a blast. Hopefully this year it will be too. We have been invited by the town church, First Dublin Presbyterian Church. They are hosting a number of community churches for a time of singing and listening. There's going to be, the Glorylanders will be there, the Slaughter Sisters will be there, and there's going to be a hymn sing. I'm going to be praying. A lot of community pastors will be praying. It's just going to be a good time, and they've invited us. It's at 5:30 on It says the 6th, I believe. Is that what it says? I think it's the 6th. Saturday. It's coming up Saturday. So I hope to see you there. It's going to be a great time. Session met just a few minutes ago. As you know, our last round of worship policies expired today. It was through the end of October. So the new policies, which will be in place until our numbers drop significantly. We chose, instead of a time-based limit, we chose a coronavirus positivity-based limit. We'll be worship indoors, very similar to what we had. We will pass the communion plates, we will pass the offering plates, since it's been shown that touching surfaces doesn't pass coronavirus. But we do ask that you wear a mask. So inside, much as before, but with masks. This will be the case unless the weekly positivity rate goes above 20 or below 5, at which point we will revisit according to the situation. Finally, I have a bit of a personal announcement. I wanted to let you know that if all goes well, Nathan and I will welcome our first child in May. If I've been spotty in the evenings at things, that's why. I've been very much morning sick, except in the afternoons and evenings. So I'm better now. Hope to be more present at things, and now you know why. So it'll be, yes, it'll be May. Yeah, early May. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? Yes.
The Presbyterian Women's Circle meets this Thursday at 3 o'clock, probably up here in the parlor. Wonderful. The more people we have, the stronger the Presbyterian Women can be.
Absolutely.
It's a wonderful time for Bible study, fellowship, and a time of God's ways to provide service.
Presbyterian Women is a great thing. We enjoy it. I go as often as I can, and it's a great time. So absolutely come for that. And the information, I believe, is in your bulletin.
As much as you know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And as you also know, we have not appreciated our pastor as of yet. So we'd like to.
Not sure about that. Pretty appreciate it.
We'd like to take advantage of this opportunity to give a card with a check inside telling her we do appreciate her, along with this great news about the impending birth.
Thank you very much. Is there anything else this morning? Then let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God. Please rise as you are able and join me in the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Let us pray. Lord our God, we know that you are worshipped at all times by angels and archangels and all who have gone before us. And we give you thanks that you have invited us too into your presence this morning to do what we were created to do, to give you worship and praise. And we pray that whatever else is going on in our lives this morning, that you would give us grace to really be present here in your presence and here find rest for our souls and worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 417. Scripture says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and don't practice the truth. But when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in penitence, but without fear, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have refused to hear the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And be at peace. Be seated. As we prepare to finish the book of James, let us go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, we are saturated with words. We hear them, we see them, we read them. They're on the billboards and they're on our phones. And most of them don't mean very much. What we need above all is to hear your word. And so I pray that by your Spirit you would enter our hearts and soften them so that what you say to us today would be engraved there and be for us new life. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we are reading from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12 to 20. Hear the word of God. Above all, my beloved, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that you may not fall under condemnation. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sin will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. We've hit the end of the book of James. And if you're thinking to yourself that it came to an end very abruptly, you're not alone. I have been known several times in my life to check the next page and make sure I didn't miss something. Did I skip a page? But no, that's really it. He doesn't wind down at all. He doesn't have a list of personal greetings like Paul often does. He doesn't, at first glance, seem to sum up what he's said so far. His conclusion, as some of you would know, would not pass a high school English class. He makes 3 seemingly unrelated commands, Don't make oaths. Pray. Intervene on the behalf of people who have strayed. And then he just shuts up. The end. That's all. It's every bit as abrupt and concise as the rest of the book has been. James clearly has no time for fluff. He said what he had to say. To borrow an illustration from a very wise man, it's as if he's been taking us along on a bicycle ride, pedaling along pretty quickly from verse to verse, point to point, examining what it means to live a Christian life, and now, just when we were picking up steam, he stuck a stick into the spokes of our bicycle, and we have gone flying over the handlebars. The bicycle stops. We don't stop. We go pitching over, and we land in a new kind of life, very different from the kind that we've lived before. And as he sticks his stick into the spokes of the bicycle wheel, and we go flying through the air, he leaves us with three reminders. It's like he yells them after us. Don't swear. Pray. Take care of the spiritual well-being of other people. At first, these things seem entirely unrelated, but if we go back to the very beginning of James, we get a clue. That was 6 weeks ago for us, but for them, you read James out loud in about 20 minutes. It wasn't too long ago for the first hearers of the book. He starts out by talking about trials and temptations, but more specifically, he's talking about growing up into Christ, about becoming a spiritual, mature grown-up, living a new kind of life based on the invitation of God through Jesus Christ. So he's gone back to that, describing for us what it means to live a grown-up spiritual life. And he describes it this time in a series of these three concentric circles: me, and then the church community, and then a little bit outside the church community. And we don't often in the Christian life get to start with ourselves. We almost always start out here with other people, don't we? The only exception I know of to the rule that we don't start with ourselves is when it has to do with our own sins, when it has to do with the ways that we fall short of the life God has in mind for us. You may remember that Jesus tells people to get the log out of their own eyes before they worry about what's blocking the vision of other people. I think it's the same principle at work here. We start with ourselves this time before we move outwards. Above all, James says, above all, do not swear. I don't know about you, but when I hear above all, that's not the first thing that comes to mind. You'd think he would say something like, above all, do not murder, or above all, treat other people the way you want to be treated. But I think that James is elevating this not because of swearing per se, but because it gets at the heart of our personal integrity, the way our outer lives reflect our inward truth. When he's talking about swearing, James is not thinking about coarse or vulgar speech. He's not thinking about cussing. The Bible actually has very little to say on the subject of cussing, except for what falls under the commands to love and respect other people. Jesus himself, at one point, uses a word that's not the polite one. It would have shocked his more proper hearers. He's specifically here thinking about making vows or oaths or promises that invoke God's name to guarantee the reliability of what you're saying. I swear to God, we might say now. And interestingly, the only time anybody has said, I swear to God to me, they immediately broke it within the next 10 minutes. And I think that's the problem. When we make these kind of oaths to get what we want, we're taking the great and awesome God who's a consuming fire and reducing him down to a convenient little pocket God who can be produced when it's convenient to further our own aims and desires. We domesticate God when we make these kind of vows. We make an idol out of him. And idols, while convenient, are ultimately useless. But there's at least two kinds of vows. It's, you know, so you say, don't swear, don't make vows. And at first that seems pretty straightforward. And then you start thinking, when do I make vows in my life? And maybe sometimes we say, I swear to God. But a lot of times, that's not what we're doing. There's the informal kind that we're using to persuade people that we should get what we want. But there's the other kinds that aren't really voluntary, are they? We've got the ones that we make when we get married. We've got the vows that we make when we go to court, or when we join the military, or even the little things we sign when we file our taxes that say we promise that we're telling the truth. We even make vows when we're ordained as elders here in the church. And so the question comes up, are those vows also wrong? Should we go to court and say, no, I'm sorry? Should we tell our wife, no, sorry? You'll find Christian groups who do say that. The Anabaptists, the Mennonites and the Amish, they're chief among them. But in the Bible, in certain places, we see God requiring vows. So what do we do with that? Historically, people have said, well, Scripture interprets Scripture, so we're going to make a distinction. There are the kind of necessary vows that we take because God or the government or somebody in authority tells us to as a matter of policy. And then we have unnecessary vows, voluntary vows, that are more about us trying to get our own way or convincing other people of our own truthfulness. So we're to submit to people in authority as long as they're not asking us to act counter to the word of God. So when you're in court, promise that you're going to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But we're not to take unnecessary vows. And the reason goes back to the issue of integrity. James is directly quoting Jesus when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our word, just our simple statement, right? Yes, no, ought to be as trustworthy and reliable as a signed and notarized legal document. Because when you rely too much on unnecessary oaths, the little kids play this game, don't they? They say, I'm going to do something, right? And then you go to get them to do it when you're also, you know, 10 or so. And they say, well, I didn't say insert magic formula here, so I don't really have to do it. Or I crossed my fingers behind my back, so I don't really have to do it. That's what this culture of unnecessary vows brings you to, right? If I don't say I swear to God, if I don't do something else like that, then I don't have to tell the truth otherwise. And so the idea behind banning these voluntary, unnecessary vows is to make us live in integrity. So to make us so that our exterior words and action reflect our commitment to Jesus so much that we never take the opportunity to deceive. That we don't need to appeal to a domesticated God to make the case that in this particular instance we're telling the truth. Because we always tell the truth. For the Christian, truth is more than just a moral value. It's a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is truth. And you've been united to him. And so our truth-telling is a vital marker of the new life we found in him. It's not really about the oaths. It's about living in integrity and in unity with Jesus. So that's the first circle, the me circle. Be fully integrated into the reality of your union with Jesus. And then moving out one circle to the community of Jesus' followers, the church, James picks prayer as the single defining factor. And the gist of the message is this: whether you're wealthy or poor, Whether you're happy or sad, whether you're healthy or sick, struggling or successful, there is no time in which God does not invite you to himself. There's no time in which God does not invite you to himself. But just because we're to pray in all circumstances doesn't mean that we're to pray the same prayer in all circumstances. James isn't asking us to turn into pious robots, completely unaffected by whatever is going on outside of ourselves. Praying the same things, whether it's stormy or sunny, or we're happy or we're grieving. Instead, James encourages us to pray in ways that are deeply responsive and reflective of what's going on our lives and on what's going on in the lives of our community. If you're happy, says James, if everything is going well, pray. Praise and thank God for what he's done and invite your fellow believers to join in with you. This is maybe the most self-evident command in the paragraph, but it's the one that we often need the reminder for. When things are going badly, we'll reach for anything to make it better, won't we? Including prayer. But when things are going well, it's all too easy to let it slide into the back burner or even just put it in the freezer for later when we really need it. But we always really need it. God is joyful with you, so be glad in his presence and be glad for other people in his presence because we don't pray alone. And if you're suffering, pray and don't pray alone. If you're sick, call the church and have them come in and pray for you, even anoint you with oil. Anointing with oil is an odd thing for us Presbyterians to consider. It's not something we do very often. As a matter of fact, I am pretty sure I have never anointed somebody with oil in my whole life. I don't know about you all. But it's all over the Bible. Not, you know, as a magic aid to healing. It's not medicine. It's not a sacrament. It's an act of consecration. You anoint kings with oil when they get crowned. Do you remember David? You anoint priests with oil when they get consecrated. The anointing with oil makes a statement in the face of illness and suffering. Because illness and suffering can seem all-consuming, I think especially for us now when our medicine has gotten so good that we don't die from things as fast, which means that for most of us, we're going to go through a probably fairly extended period where we're alive and we're doing okay, but we're living with some form of chronic pain or illness. And it can seem like that pain or illness defines us. And so what the consecration with oil does when we're suffering, when we're sick, is to make the claim that we don't belong to the illness, we belong to Jesus. The claim of our illness on us has to recede before the claim that Jesus has on us. And when we can't believe that on our own, we call in the community to surround us, to believe it for us and with us, and to pray with us for healing. And also, as James has said earlier in the book, not just for healing, but for the capacity to suffer what we're suffering with patience and with trust in God. We don't pray alone. And if it's not your body that's suffering, but your conscience, still pray, James says. This can be hard, at least for some of us. And certainly in my case, it's hardest to pray when we feel guiltiest about things that we've done or not done. Because why would Jesus listen to me anyway? And when that's the case, James says, confess what's bothering you to someone you can trust. Note, he doesn't say that you have to confess your sins to somebody else in order to be forgiven. And he also doesn't say that that person has to be a priest or a minister or whatever. But when your conscience is bothering you and you can't make it quiet down through your own prayers and confessions or through the public confession of the church on Sunday, He says, tell it to a believer, somebody who can be trusted, to take it seriously, to pray with you and for you, assure you of God's forgiveness, and keep their mouth shut about it. It's hard to do. It's hard to work up the bravery to do it, especially the first time, especially if you've never done it before. But I can testify from personal experience that it absolutely works when other things don't work to bring peace and assurance. Even when we're feeling guilty, we don't have to pray alone. And in all circumstances, we are making our prayer in trust and reliance in the God whose will is highest and best, who, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, will not allow a hair to fall from my head unless it fits his plan for my salvation. Praying in the name of Jesus means acknowledging at the end of every prayer we say that we think we know what we want, but God knows better than we do. It means reminding ourselves in conscious ways throughout the day in and day out highs and lows of our lives that whatever is going on and whatever we think we need, we are living firmly rooted in this new world that God has invited us to. So that's the middle circle, the church, defined by prayer. And finally, James turns to people who are at least temporarily outside of the community. He's not here talking about evangelism as such, right? He's not talking about people who have never been part of the church. Instead, he seems to have in mind people who were part of the church, maybe are part of the church, but who for some reason or another have wandered away in some kind of sin or deception. And it's really easy to feel like this is none of our business, and we're being very judgmental. Maybe we should just sit over here quietly and pray for them. But James encourages us not to do that, not to shrug our shoulders and whisper wordly to each other about so-and-so who's going down the wrong path. He tells us to actively get involved out of love and concern, not, you notice, out of a desire to dress them down and lord it over them and tell them how much more righteous you are than them. And when you do that, something happens to you too. In the last verse, I should have left the Bible open so I could read it to you. Let's see. No, it is good. He says, and this version says, whoever brings back a wanderer from the truth, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death. Well, that's not, this is my translation trying to make things clearer. It just says his soul. And it leaves it very ambiguous. Whose soul are we talking about? Are we talking about the wanderer? Or are we talking about the person who goes after them? And I think it's both. Right? Because the person who wanders comes back, but you, the person who's gone after them in this case, you realize too that like them, you wander away. You either are now or you will at some point in your life. You're not immune from this. And so when you're involved in this relationship of trying to bring back somebody, you realize that at one point you are going to need somebody to do the same thing for you. And we pray that there will be a brother or a sister with the love and the courage to bring us back as well. So done correctly, there's a great deal of benefit for the person who has successfully returned to the safe paths that God has us on, but there's also a great benefit for the person who goes after them. There's this renewed humility, this renewed sense of our own capacity for sin, and a renewed reliance on the one who saves us. And that way, you see, the biggest circle flows back into the smallest circle again, the circle of integrity, of trying to live our exterior lives as truly as possible to the interior one that God is making true. We can't remain too long here with ourselves before being led back out into the community, and we can't stay in the community too long without being led back to examine ourselves. We become motivated to deal with sin in our lives and sin in the lives of other people. We become convinced, in James's word, not simply to hear the word of God, but also to do it. And just there, the bicycle comes to a halt, and we go flying. The end of James. And when we hit the ground, God knows where we will be. He's the one who invited us there. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in the affirmation of faith, which you'll find in your bulletin. Please rise.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please be seated. God has been very generous to us. So as we are able, let us return to the Lord the tithes and offerings of our life and labor.
Hymn is number 383.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we come to the prayers of the people, I have a fair number of people we need to be praying for, and then I will ask for those you know of. Tony Lohman is currently in the hospital awaiting surgery and should be home again early this week, either tomorrow or the next day. Ramenta asks for continuing prayers for her health situation. Margaret Powers called me this morning and asked for us to pray for two people. First, her son-in-law, Jim, has been moved to a hospital near Richmond and has been waiting for chemo, and I hope that means that will start soon. And her daughter, Betty Marie, is driving to Texas as we speak to rescue her daughter from a bad relationship situation and asked us to pray for traveling mercies for her. And Jane, I believe you are going to be able to do better than I am to give an update about Francis.
When you were with Francis Crockett and Francis McDaniel in our youth, is now at Highland Ridge Rehab. She has lost both her husband, and she's lost her husband and has had a heart surgery and is having trouble walking. She's learning to walk again from a rather strange problem that she has. So she needs our prayers, but she can also have visitors if you call ahead and make an appointment. And since she's pretty much alone here, she probably needs it.
Absolutely. Jim.
Our neighbor Diane Blevins is having heart issues. But she will cover up her.
We'll pray for Diane.
Anybody else?
My neighbor Bradley Barker is also in the hospital with COVID. My next farm neighbor, and he is expected to move into a room today out of ICU.
That's good.
Absolutely. We'll pray for Bradley. And let us go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you have commanded us in all situations and all circumstances to pray to you. And not only that, but you've promised to help us pray through the intercessions of your Holy Spirit, who prays for us when we do not know how we ought to pray. We give you thanks for your church, that in all times and in all places that you have never left yourself without a witness. We thank you for this particular congregation, for the congregations in our community and throughout the world who in very different circumstances strive to do your will and to claim that here too the kingdom of God will come. We pray for churches that are suffering, who are under the threat of violence or of persecution. We pray for churches who are instead threatened by complacency or by dwindling numbers. We pray that you would be the hope and the savior of all, that you would give courage where courage is needed, that you would give new zeal where new zeal is needed. We pray for the world that is suffering in many ways. We pray especially for those who are on the front lines of COVID, for the hospitals and those who work in them, for nurses, for those who are feeling despair or burnout. We pray for places that suffer from violence or from war or from simple unrest, that you would bring there a just and honorable peace. We pray for places that have been struck by natural disaster, that you would bring quick rebuilding. We pray for our own country, the United States of America, for our governor, for our president, for all who make and enforce our laws. We pray that your will would be done in this election, that it would not bring further division of a country that is already too divided. And we pray for our own community and for those who are dearest to us, for Tony and Ramenta and Francis and Jim and Betty Marie and Diane and Bradley and those whom we name before you now in silence. Lord, you know better than we do what each person needs. We pray that those who are lonely would feel your companionship, that those who are depressed or despairing would feel your comfort, that you would accompany those who are dying and cheer up those who mourn, that you would bring peace to those who are anxious, and that always you would work the will that is better than we know to ask. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 403. the world in peace, have courage, love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen.